Today's sermon text comes from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. The Word of God says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouraging words that are found in it. We thank you for the exhortations that are found in it. And we pray that you impress all of these things onto our heart and that we would receive them with meekness. And as for what it is, the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We know that not all messages can be communicated or should be communicated in the same way. There are some things that are of little importance that can be communicated just fine through a simple text message. There are other things that are perhaps more serious in nature that are best communicated by picking up the phone and calling someone and telling them, allowing them to hear your voice, you know, to get rid of any misunderstandings that might happen over text. And then there are even more serious and weighty things that need to be communicated face to face. A phone call will not do, a text message will not do. You need to see the person and discuss it with them. And in today's passage, we are going to see that Paul had a very important message to communicate to the Ephesian elders. Now, Paul wrote a lot of letters. We have 13 of them here. But the weight of what he needed to say to his audience necessitated, in his mind at least, that he say it in person. Because they were matters that had to do with the future of this precious church at Ephesus, and Paul was not going to get another opportunity to tell them these things in the way he felt he needed to tell them. Therefore, in verse 17 of our text, it says that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Now, why didn't he just go to them? Well, if you remember from the last time we were in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 16, it tells us there that Paul was hastening to get to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he was going to sail past Ephesus. He could not stop, but he still felt the deep need to communicate an important exhortation to the Ephesian elders. This would not have been an easy trip for the elders. If they had an airplane, if they, you know, had wings and could fly, it would be a 30-mile journey. But they didn't. They had to go on land. They had to pass through mountains, and it would have been a 62-mile journey after all of that, which would have taken between 3 and 4 days. But when the Apostle Paul calls you, you need to come. It had to be really important if he wanted us to travel all of this way to listen to him. And indeed it was. And when the elders arrived, Paul began his speech to them by reminding them of his conduct, the way that he lived among them. Look at verse 18 with me, where it says, "You yourselves," the second part of 18, "you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plot of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So this reminder of his conduct, it's important to note that prior to the exhortation that followed, he needed to remind the Ephesian elders of how he lived. Why? Because if you're a leader, you teach people and lead them in two ways. You lead them with your words, and you also lead them with your example. It cannot simply be words. And Paul talked the talk, and he walked the walk. He did both. He was the real deal and practiced what he preached, and he wanted to remind the Ephesian elders of that. And he reminds them of 3 points here specifically. He says that he served the Lord, number one, with all humility. With all humility. The Apostle Paul was a preacher and a minister that sought not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to Christ. He didn't have an inflated view of himself either. Remember when he wrote to Timothy, and he was talking about the gospel, Christ came into the world. What did he call himself? The chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. When speaking about Christ's resurrection and the witnesses that saw him, he talked about Peter, he talked about the apostles, and he said, "And me, the least of all the apostles, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Christ appeared to me." And in another place, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul was a humble man, and he saw others as more important than himself. In his letter to Timothy, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. For the sake of the church, I endure all of these things. And he taught others also to consider others as more important as yourself. There were times when Paul did not even take a salary, when he said, I know that I have a right to do so as an apostle, but you know what? It's better for you not to put a stumbling block in your way that I work with my own hands and provide for my own needs. The Apostle Paul served the Lord with all humility. And number two, it says in our text that he served the Lord with tears. With tears. Why with tears? Because he loved the people that he ministered to. He worried about them. He cared about them. He was in pain when he knew that others were leading them astray. He wrote to one church, you know, I feared that the tempter had come and led you astray, and my labor among you was in vain. And he thought about these things, and it brought tears to his eyes. And he also served the Lord with trials. Humility, tears, and trials. He was suffering for the sake of Christ, just as Jesus had told his disciples that they would have to do. They hated me, and they're going to hate you as well. Paul was, when Jesus knocked him off of his horse, one of the things that he said that he would have to do is suffer much for his sake. And Paul specifically points out here that he suffered from plots of the Jews who at various times sought to harm Paul. This happened at Ephesus. It also happened in other places. Over and over we see that he even had to be, you know, secretly taken out of places because he was being persecuted. Yet he endured. And that is how he served the Ephesians. In addition to his life and his approach to ministry, Paul was an example to the Ephesian elders in the way that he taught them, in what he taught and in the way he taught. Look at Acts 20, verse 20. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what did Paul teach them? He taught them everything that was profitable for them. He did not hold back. He taught them the gospel. He taught them the commandments. He taught them wisdom. He taught them how to praise and thank and pray to God. He taught them the blessings and the warnings of Scripture. Everything that the Ephesians needed to know to be healthy, mature Christians, the Apostle Paul taught to them. And he says that he did not shrink from doing so, or he did not avoid doing so. Today, there are preachers who avoid and shrink back from declaring certain things in the Word of God. We have smiling preachers that simply preach sunshine and rainbows. We have hellfire and brimstone preachers that do not preach the grace of God whatsoever. And you have those who fear man and do not preach about hell and do not preach about sin. But Paul did not shrink back. He declared everything that would be profitable to the Ephesians. And not only did he declare everything, he taught it to them at every opportunity. It says that he did it both in public and he did it from house to house. He did it for 3 years with tears, verse 31 says, day and night. And whether the crowd was large or whether the crowd was small, whether it was a small group setting in a house or if it was one-on-one with someone, Paul presented the whole counsel of God. And he taught not only all things and everywhere, he taught all kinds of people. As always, Paul says that he taught both Jews and Greeks. He testified to every kind of person concerning the gospel of Christ. He taught those who were his kinsmen, those who were his blood, his Jewish countrymen. And he taught those who were not. He taught those who knew a lot about the Bible. He taught those who didn't know anything about the Bible or maybe very little And we've seen examples of this, even at Athens, him proclaiming to those who were idolaters concerning Jesus Christ. And he testified to all kinds of people concerning repentance towards God and of faith in Jesus Christ. So what an example Paul is for elders today, in particular the full-time pastor who has to preach regularly. We as pastors must be busy teaching the Word of God. We must do so with humility. We must do so with concern for those who we are teaching, even being willing to endure trials. And we must be teaching everything in the Word of God in every setting and to every kind of person. But what if you're not a pastor? What if you're not an elder? What if you don't aspire to be one? Well, we could take some principles here. If you're mentoring someone, if you're a parent teaching your children, if you're a husband leading your wife and your house, or if you're teaching the children during the sermon, the same qualities that Paul had, we all must have. We all must teach with humility. We all must teach with love for those who we teach. We all must teach faithfully. All of these things apply to all of us. Now, Paul moves from speaking about his past conduct among them to talking about his future sufferings. And even in those things, he gives us an example of how to process what was to come. He says in verse 22, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So remember in chapter 19, verse 20, Paul said there that he was resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He knew where the Lord wanted him to go. And here he says the same thing, that he's constrained by the Spirit. The Spirit is binding him to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that he's going to suffer there. He says, "I don't know what exactly is going to happen, except everywhere I'm going to have afflictions, and everywhere I'm going to have persecutions." He could not escape it, but he also could not escape what he knew God wanted him to do, and that was to go to Jerusalem. Now, his response to this in verse 24, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul had a one-track mind. His heart was not divided. All he wanted to do was finish the task, the ministry that God had given him to do, to testify to the gospel. He knew that he had to preach, even if it meant enduring suffering. This was his purpose in life. His entire life was about glorifying Christ. And the benefit of doing so outweighed the sufferings that he would experience in his life. And this is not just how Paul felt here. We see it in other places. In Philippians chapter 1, we see a lot of this. Paul, being in prison, writing to the Philippians, says, "Well, I know what happened to me really served to advance the gospel. And now others are more bold to preach the gospel too." Look at how he viewed it. Look at how he viewed God's sovereign hand in his suffering. And in verse 21 of Philippians 1, he says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm alive, it will be to serve Christ. And if I die, then I'm also a winner, because I'll go to be with him." Now, Paul makes them aware of a sorrowful fact in the next verse, verse 25. He says, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Thus we understand the urgency of this meeting that they were having. It could not wait. They had to come to him. I'm not going to see you again. And in verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, Paul could not be found guilty with respect to the Ephesian church because he knew that he testified to them everything, the whole counsel of God, or in other words, the whole purpose of God, God's plan for salvation, every part of it. He proclaimed to them, even in the letter to Ephesians that he would later write, that the Lord chose us before the foundation of the world, and his plan as revealed in the Old Testament, and his plan and counsel in Christ coming and fulfilling all those things, and his plan and counsel for the future, the whole of it, every single thing. Again, Paul taught to the Ephesians, and he taught them all, night and day. So there was no way that he could be guilty before the Lord. When he felt that when he stood before them, "I have no blood on my hands." He labored hard among the Ephesians. And there is, again, an example for the elders as to how they view sufferings and trial in ministry. At four, a pastor, the goal of ministry is not a paycheck. It is not notoriety. It is not popularity. It is not so that, you know, I can go and speak at the Ligonier Conference one day or any other worldly purpose. No, it's not a job in the normal sense of a job. It is a ministry that has been received by the Lord Jesus. And we have been entrusted by God with a service. Now, again, you may not be a pastor, you may not be an elder, but what has the Lord entrusted to you to do? What resources and skills and talents and people has he entrusted to you? Do those things. Fulfill that purpose for his glory. Amen. To be faithful to God, even when it's hard. Even when your kids may be going astray or you have some other kind of trial in your house. Do it for the glory of God. Endure suffering. Be faithful. And after Paul reflected on his conduct and his future sufferings, he moves to the exhortations, the important exhortation to the elders. In verse 28, look there with me, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And this is a very important imperative here, to pay careful attention. And they had to pay attention to two things. They had to pay attention to themselves and to all the flock. The elders had to watch themselves first. How? How should the elders watch themselves? Well, they had to watch over their own souls, their own hearts, their own minds, their own bodies, their own mouths, their discipline, their walk with God. Jesus also gave a similar exhortation to his disciples. He says in Luke 21:34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of life, that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." You have to be careful. Watch yourself. And he watched himself, and to the Corinthians he said, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified." A pastor is a human. An elder is a human, just like all the other church members. They can stray morally. They could stray by the deceitfulness of sins and of Satan. They can make mistakes Therefore, we must pay careful attention to ourselves. And not only must an elder watch himself morally, but also with respect to his teaching. They were to watch their doctrine. They were to watch what they believed about God and what they believed in the Word. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. If an elder does not keep watch over what he believes and teaches in the Word of God, he and his flock after him could fall off a cliff. His family can fall off a cliff. He must take heed to be faithful to the Word of God. A pastor needs to read the Word. He needs to study the Word. He needs to understand the Word, the hard things and the simple things, the basics and the not so basic things. He needs to understand and watch his teaching. As the pastor goes, so goes the congregation. Therefore, he must watch himself first. And not only must the elders watch themselves, but they must also watch over all the flock, he says, all the flock. The elder's job is to shepherd the people of God, to shepherd the people of God, to govern the church in a way pleasing to the Lord Jesus, who is the only head of the church, to instruct the flock in the ways of God, to teach Christ to them, and to guard them from false teaching. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul said that Christ gave pastors and teachers for the building up of the body of Christ, so that they would attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that the church would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine carried about by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Pastors must teach the Word and protect the flock from wolves. And what Paul says next adds weight to this exhortation. It adds some gravitas even more to it. He says in verse 28, pay careful attention to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So first, the Holy Spirit is the one who made these Ephesian elders elders. It was not because they wanted to be an elder. First and foremost, it was the calling of God that they had upon them. The Holy Spirit is the one who anointed them for the task. Not only that, but he says to oversee what? To care for the church of God. The church does not belong to the pastor. The church does not belong to the elders. The church is the church of God. And Peter reminds us that the church is the treasured possession of God. The pastors are merely overseeing it. You're just managing, you're taking care of what belongs to God. Further, the church was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for the church. God came down in human flesh and lived among us and endured suffering. He lived a perfect life, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And with Jesus' blood, he purchased the church. Well, if that is true, then pastors have to be alert. Elders have to pay attention to this flock, lest we be found unfaithful on that day when Jesus comes back and said, what have you done with what I have entrusted to you? Pastors must give an account one day before the Lord, the book of Hebrews says. We must give an account. And Paul says next in verse 29, I know that after my departure, this is something that's for sure, something that's going to happen. Paul says, I know it. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So he warns them of fierce wolves that are going to come into the church, not physical beasts, but men or women that would come into the church seeking to devour the flock of God, seeking to make a living off of them shamefully, seeking to devour widows' houses, as the Bible puts it in other places. And at least some of these wolves, these false teachers, false prophets, would come from among the Ephesians, or maybe even the Ephesian elders who were there. Is this now what happened to the disciples, the 12? One among them was Judas Iscariot, who later sent Satan entered him, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Paul says in verse 31, be alert, stay awake. So how can elders and even church members be alert with respect to wolves? Well, Titus 1:9, Paul tells Titus that an elder must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elders that a congregation selects, or the pastors that a presbytery ordains, must be qualified men. And you, people of God, flock, must be alert as to who you put over you to oversee you. In the PCA, nobody can be a pastor, nobody can be an elder over you unless you give your vote and say, yes, I want that. So stay awake. Be prayerful. This church right now doesn't have any ruling elders. But one day, by the grace of God, we will have them. And you will have to decide who among us is a qualified man, both in his doctrine, in his life. Stay awake and be in prayer. And further, the elders must protect the sheep against the wolves by, Paul says, rebuking those who contradict sound doctrine. If an elder ever tells you, hey, you know, maybe you shouldn't be listening to this guy on the radio or the TV, they're not doing it because they're mean or they want you to listen to them instead. No, they're protecting you from wolves. Now look at verse 30. It says that from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. These false teachers would pervert the word of God, will take the word of God and twist it to say something that it does not mean, to make God's word something that it isn't. And their motives would be that people would follow them, that people would follow after them. The false teachers desire glory. And no wonder Paul says at the beginning, remember my conduct among you, that I serve the Lord with humility, because these wolves will not do that. They will seek to draw people after them. They will seek followers of them and not followers of Christ. Therefore, elders, be alert. And now he says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, Paul could only do so much. He could exhort. He could lead by example. He could teach them night and day with tears. But at the end of the day, he must lay the flock at the feet of Christ and entrust them to God. Commend them to God. Leave them in his hands. Because your pastors are not God. And we cannot protect you from everything. But the Lord can protect you. You are in his hands. Sometimes people fall away. Sometimes people leave the church. Sometimes people in church do things that you're like, why did you do this? And we can't explain those things all the time. We don't know why. But pastors must entrust God with the church. Same goes for parents with their kids. You can only do so much as you shepherd your kids, as you oversee your kids. You must entrust them to God. Same goes for any leader in any ministry, anyone you're mentoring, anyone who you're trying to lead to Christ, entrust them to God. Now, Paul, one more time, he reflects on his own example in order to show the difference between an authentic ambassador of Christ and a false teacher. He said, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And this was an example to the elders to work hard and to provide for their necessities, but also to remember the weak who many times go overlooked, those who perhaps need financial assistance, those who are struggling in some way. And Paul, this is not the first time he does this, but he directs attention to the weak, to the poor, and he tells the elders to take care of them, not only in your doctrine, not only in beating away the wolves, not only in shepherding through the teaching, but make sure that the weak of the church are cared for. And he quotes the Lord Jesus. And these words from Jesus, we don't have them in any gospel. This shows you that Jesus said a lot of things that were outside of what is recorded. Even John tells us that if we had written down every single thing that the Lord said and did, there would be books filling the entire earth. So here we have another saying of the Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed, or you will be more happy in the Lord and in his blessings if you give rather than receive. And finally, Luke records in verse 36, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And At first, I was not sure what to say about these verses. I was like, well, kind of caps it off. You know, we'll just land there. But there is one thing that came to my mind this morning, and it was that it was not only Paul weeping, but it was the Ephesian elders who he had mentored that were weeping. So not only did Paul love them, but they loved Paul. And that should be an example for the church. Do you love your pastors? Do you love those who are over you? And if you do, how can you make their job easier? And I think I'll land here. You can make their job easier by receiving their teaching, by submitting, by supporting them, by praying for them, by even reminding them of their job sometimes. Keep us accountable. But love your pastors. And pastors here, we must also pay attention to ourselves and love the flock and take care of them as well. So with that said, let's go to the Lord and ask his help to fulfill these things. Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, you are the good shepherd. I pray, Father, for Pastor Larry and Pastor Robbie and myself, that you would help us in our ministries, to fulfill our ministries, to finish them faithfully, and pay attention to ourselves, lest we go astray, and to pay attention to the flock and their needs. Help us to be faithful in our conduct. Help us to be faithful in our teaching. And I pray for the flock here at Florida Coast also, that you would protect them. And may they also be a blessing to us. And on that day, I pray that we who are elders, that we would be told, good and faithful servants, well done. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.